Good evening, everybody. You always need a couple extra minutes when you use these electronics to get things up and running. It's always an encouragement to see people out on a Wednesday night. It's an encouragement to me anyways, especially since on Sunday school, during Sunday school, I told most of you that I was going to be the speaker tonight. So you came back. I appreciate that. Not to hear me. I actually, as I go through our lesson tonight, I don't want you to think of this as me telling you what I'm going to be talking about. I'm going to be hitting some points pretty hard. This isn't to scold anybody, nothing like that. This is simply a lesson. We're going to study the scriptures here. But there's some points that I want to make, and I'm going to make them firmly. So if you feel as though there's something you should do, that's the Holy Spirit working on you. That's not me. So I'm going to start out with a story. It's actually a short kind of anecdote sort of thing. A stressed out woman was tailgating a man as they drove down a busy road. When he slowed to a stop at a yellow light, the woman hit the horn, cussing and screaming in frustration and gesturing angrily. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a police officer who told her to exit the car with her hands up. He took her to the police station and placed her in a holding cell. An hour later, the officer returned and said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. This has all been a big mistake. When I pulled up behind you, I noticed your Jesus Saves license plate holder and your Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker. I assumed the car was stolen." Good. You can laugh. It's good. It's a funny little story. But in that story, the woman, presumably a believer, it's a fake story, but presumably a believer in Jesus Christ, did not exhibit what I'm going to call Christian character tonight. Okay, and it's that Christian character that I want to talk about tonight and that we're going to study from the Word of God a little bit. Everyone, and as Pastor Cole pointed out recently, even atheists know when there's an absence of Christian character in Christians. They always seem to know, everybody always seems to know how we as Christians should act, right? But if you really thought about what Christian character is, I mean, you personally, have you sat and really thought about that and whether or not you display it personally? Asked kind of a different way, if I asked you, well, you say you believe in the Bible. Have you thought about whether or not you demonstrate that in your everyday life? Do you? And then tonight I'm going to take it another step further than that. I want to ask, are you actively working to improve your Christian character? With the Lord's help, of course. And what we're going to do is we're going to study just 10 verses in 2 Peter chapter number 1. So you can turn there. We'll get to that in just a minute. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going. But first of all, before we get into reading the scripture, I do want to talk a little bit about what character is. What is character? Well, according to Webster's Dictionary, it is the peculiar qualities that distinguish a person or a group from others. The peculiar qualities that distinguish a person or a group from others. We're supposed to be peculiar, the Bible says. That doesn't mean weird. That just means you're supposed to have some attributes. You're supposed to have some features about you that make you different. Okay. So tonight, as we go through the lesson, ask yourself this question. What peculiar qualities, what attributes, what features do you have that distinguish you as a Christian? How could anybody tell that you're one who follows and tries to live for Jesus Christ? How could anybody tell that outwardly? Is there something that you do that gives you these peculiar qualities? You can ask yourself the same question about the church. What is it that distinguishes Faith Bible Baptist Church or Brightway Baptist Church or any other churches that are represented here tonight? What is it that distinguishes us from others? Now, there's a lot of ideas out there about character. The world has a lot to say about character. And what I want to do to start is I want to share some quotes from historical figures about character. I'm going to preface my reading of these by telling you that I do not think these are all correct. Some of them miss the mark completely, I think. Some of them get a piece of it. Some are better than others. But they're thought-provoking, so it's a good way to start thinking about the subject tonight, all right? So here's a quote written by Helen Keller. Okay, she wrote this: "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved." Okay, there's something there. I agree. I heard a couple of amens out there. I agree that that's a true thing about character. Thomas Paine, who was a political activist and a founding father of the United States of America, said this: "Reputation is what men and women think of us. Character is what God and angels know of us." I like that one too. That's true, because it doesn't really matter what anybody thinks of me, except God. Nathaniel Emmons. Now, he was a theologian, and I will tell you up front, not only was he a theologian, but he had some kind of strange ideas that you and I probably wouldn't agree with about the scriptures and about God and things like that. Nevertheless, he said some things about character. By the way, he was also a Calvinist, so those of you that know what that means, you kind of throw out his opinion right there, right? But I want to read this to you. I did not pick this for you, Pastor Chris. He said this: "I could never think well of a man's intellectual or moral character if he was habitually unfaithful to his appointments." In other words, he couldn't think well of his appointments if he couldn't show up on time. Now, those of you that know Pastor Chris know he's not always on time. But I will guarantee you, brother, I in no way question your intellectual or moral character. You see, how people say things that sound good, I'm not so sure that really has anything to do with it. It might have more to do with how he values his time versus my time. I'm just kidding, okay? Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president, said this: "Character is like a tree and reputation like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing." It's true. Your reputation doesn't even matter. You want people to know that you are a Christian. You want people to know that you have a good Christian testimony. But keeping up some kind of reputation that isn't even true is a waste of time. William Carleton, he was an Irish novelist, said, "Strong feelings do not necessarily make strong character." I agree with that. The strength of a man is to be measured by the power of the feelings he subdues, not by the power of those which subdue him. Now, that one ventures a little too far into feelings, as far as I'm concerned. Feelings are things that we all have. God has given them to us. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not good. But character is really more about decision making. When you have a feeling, how are you going to react to that feeling? So your character is really more along those lines, not so much about whether you have strong feelings and whether you can. It is somewhat about what you can subdue as far as your feelings. We're supposed to rule our spirit, the Bible tells us, right? So there's something there, but I don't really like that one because it's too much about feelings. You're going to have feelings, but feelings are the wrong way to make decisions, so you know. Almost never do feelings help you make good decisions. Last one is J.C. Watts. He was a U.S. congressman from Oklahoma. He was also a football star. Some of you may have remembered him in the late 70s. He was a quarterback in college, and he was also a Baptist preacher. He said this: "Character is doing the right thing when nobody's looking. There are too many people who think that the only thing that's right is to get by, and the only thing that's wrong is to get caught." Well, that's closer to what people think today. I think that's a true statement. I do also agree with character is doing the right thing when nobody's looking. But, as I mentioned a second ago, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what God has to say about the matter. And besides, we're not just talking about what we call character. We're talking about what I'm terming tonight Christian character. Okay? It's a different thing. So let's read about it in 2 Peter chapter 1. Here, God tells us what kind of character he wants us to have. And he tells us how to develop it. So let's read. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there for just a second, because this is something I say this fairly often, but those of you that haven't sat in Sunday school, as I've taught a lot, maybe haven't heard this a lot. When you study the Bible, first thing you ask yourself, who's right? Yes, it's God. Who did God use to write this down? It was Simon Peter. It's very clear here. It's Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I'll ask myself, who's he writing to? Right? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you obtained like precious faith? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, this is to you. God is saying this to you. Okay, you got to read the Bible that way. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, I didn't take the time as I was reading it. I wanted to read the whole thing in its entirety. But I just want to, this isn't the study tonight, but I just want to, for clarity, for anybody that doesn't know these things, tell you what the things in verses 5 through 7 mean, just very quickly, before we really start talking about character. Where it tells us there to add to your faith virtue. Virtue is moral uprightness, okay? Being a moral person. We're supposed to add that to our character, if you will. Add it to our faith. That's how we develop character. And to virtue, knowledge. That's knowledge of right and what's wrong, which is the Scripture. It's God's Word. It's knowledge of God's Word, okay? And to knowledge, temperance. That's simply self-control. And to temperance, patience. We know what patience is. Sometimes we struggle with that. Patience is the bearing of provocations or annoyance or misfortune or pain without complaint or loss of temper. Something the lady in my story did not do. Okay, she failed there. I don't suppose that happens to anybody else in the room. I will admit it happens to me. Usually when I've smashed my thumb with a hammer or something, like, it's not good. Let's see, and to patience, godliness. Now, godliness is really conforming to the image of Christ, being like him, right? And then to patience, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, that's loving kindness toward other people. Not selectively. All people. Okay? And to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is love. Christian love. Loving others as God does. Okay? So there's a whole list of things there that we're supposed to add to our faith. So you notice pretty quickly when you're reading this passage that there's a difference between what we think of as good character in general, and what I'm terming Christian character tonight. The Christian character is the kind of character that God wants his children to have. Now, they may be rare. I know many from mostly my work life. But there are unsaved people who we would say have good character in general. People that have a high degree of moral integrity, that seem to know right from wrong, that have good self-control, and many of them even are very patient people. Now, if you're lacking in those areas, well, you need to work on them. If you have those things as part of your character, congratulations, you've achieved something that unsaved people achieve. See, it's hard to get spanked for something good, right? I'll say this, it's not nothing. If you have those as part of your character, it is part of what God wants you to be. We just read it. But it's not everything that God prescribes for us here. Christian character means those things and more. And I want you to notice that adding these things to your faith is something that comes, number one, according to his divine power. Verse 3, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And number two, adding these things to your faith comes by exceeding great and precious promises that God gives us. In verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. It is those two things that we're able to model, because of those two things, God's power, the divine power, and because of his precious promises, that we are able to partake in the divine nature. You may recall a very recent lesson from Pastor Cole, where he taught us an equation. Okay? Remember, he would say, divine power plus precious promises equals divine nature. You remember that message? It was only, I think, a couple of weeks ago he preached on this passage right here. Divine power plus precious promises equals divine nature. Well, what is divine nature? That's having the nature of God, godliness. Hey, that's one of the things that we're supposed to add. So keep that in your mind for a minute. It's the thing that makes Christian character different than what you see in unsaved people. Even those that you would say have good character. There's a difference, and it's a noticeable difference. But I want you to notice here, look in verse 5, I want you to notice that all of this is built on faith. Okay, verse 5, add to your faith, and then these things. You have to start with faith. You have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have put your trust in him for your eternal destiny, if you will. I mentioned in the beginning that this is written to those that have obtained like precious faith. If that's not you tonight, then you can stop listening. You should really think about your eternal soul. That's what you should do the rest of the night. The rest of you, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to start with our faith and then add some things. Why? Because you're not born with character. You're born without any character. You know, becoming a person with Christian character is no more automatic than becoming a Christian. Becoming saved. You're not automatically saved. There's things that you have to do, and that's simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Developing character, it's a little more complicated, but it's something that God can help you to do. It's a matter of faith, asking for God's power, the divine power in our equation, plus knowing and claiming the precious promises, so there's some learning, right? Some training that has to happen. And then you have to use some discipline to add these things to your faith. Christian parents begin the process of molding character into their children's lives based on a precious promise. Most of you are probably familiar with Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise. There's a good illustration of this. I've always liked this. I don't think it's old. I don't think I've used it before. But it kind of fits with what I did for a living. It'll help you understand, I think. If you're going to pour concrete, let's say we're going to pour a sidewalk. The first thing that you do is what's called setting the form. You take some 2x6s or some other boards, and you set those where you want to, the sidewalk to be. And you use some stakes and maybe some wire or whatever to hold it all together. Okay? You set the form. That's the boundary. That's the restraint that's going to hold the concrete where you want it. Once the form's in place and it's secure, then you can pour that pliable, moldable concrete into the form. If you keep it in the form long enough, it's going to set up into the shape that you intended for it to take. It's going to develop strength. If you take the form away too soon, what happens? It takes its own form. It goes where it wants. Kids are like that. So parents have to determine ahead of time what form is right for their children, right? And that involves setting boundaries and restraints whereby a child is formed and molded. There's liberty, but within the boundaries of the form. They must be kept in the form until they're set so that the form is removed. So when the form is removed, they will not depart from those character traits that you formed within the mold. Okay. Now, there's another good illustration. That one's really more for children. There's another good illustration that applies to us as we get a little bit older. This one I heard from Dr. David Gibbs. Most of you know who he is. He's a Christian lawyer and an excellent preacher. If you've never heard him, I recommend you do. Find some of his sermons. They're great. David Gibbs grew up on a farm, and he preaches a message called Moving Fences. He preaches about our tendency to arbitrarily decide to move boundaries to from where God has set them. Okay? God, as our Father, has clearly set out boundaries in His Word. He's placed fences where He does not want us to go. But often, because of a lack of character and a lack of knowledge of the Scriptures, we decide that we don't like where God has put the fence, and we decide to move it to where we think it should be. Okay? Those that lack character either didn't grow up with proper boundaries, they weren't set or enforced by their parents, or they rebelled against them as maybe a little bit older children or adults, and they decided to move the fences. It has to be understood by everybody who is a child of God that the boundaries God set for us are not up for debate. I've always liked the saying, the Bible says it, that settles it. That just applies to everything. That's what it says. So some of you, just in conversation, have heard me use the words, I don't care what they think. That's always in light of, if I am doing what I am doing because of this book, I don't care what they think. Okay, that's the context of that comment, if you ever hear me say things like that. I always care what people think as far as maintaining a Christian testimony, yes. But in general, if it's something different than what the Bible says, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. So what that means is that you have liberty. There's liberty in Christ, but it's in Christ. Check the Scriptures. Your liberty is always in Christ. And that means your liberty exists within the boundaries set by God's Word. That's where your liberty is, here, not outside of this book. And that means that you'd better study this book and know what it says, because God has commanded you to develop your Christian character. On Saturday at men's breakfast, Pastor Gullo preached a great message to the men. Some of you were there. He said a lot of things, but he talked for some time about studying the Word of God so that you can rely on it for all the issues of life. You must know what the Bible says and make it the reason that you do everything that you do. And for clarity, I would just kind of add into that, that it needs to be the reason that you don't do some of the things that you want to. One example Pastor Gullo gave, and I'm going to borrow this, brother, if you don't mind. If the rest of you mind, it's his fault. Kidding. No, I thought this was a good example, brother, of making this point. Why do I love my wife? Well, because she's pretty. Because she makes me food. Because she takes care of the family. Really? Is that why? Men, you need to love your wives because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. That should be your reason. Nothing else. The other things are good, but that's not your reason. The Bible also gives you additional clarity there, by the way. That verse says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See, there's instruction there. The Word of God needs to be your reason for doing everything. Why? Because it never fails. This is your reason for doing everything. Everything. Now notice what it says again in verse 5, where it says, and beside this, giving all diligence. And then skip down to verse number 10, where it says, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence. You know, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of the character that your parents instilled in you or didn't, as a Christian, you have a requirement of diligence. Amen. To develop your character, your Christian character. Diligence means to give priority, to zealously pursue, to focus on, to be decisive, to be careful. The opposite of diligence is to be casual or haphazard, to be careless or sloppy. Here's a good illustration. You're going to the hospital for surgery. How careful do you want the surgeon to be when he uses his scalpel? You want him to use all diligence. You want him to give your procedure his most earnest attention. You want him focused, alert, and undistracted. You do not want him cutting you in a casual, haphazard way. Do you? Okay. Well, there's your picture. Okay. That is how you're supposed to approach development of your Christian character. You are to do it with all diligence. The problem with some Christians today is that they're too casual. They're too careless in their Christian life. They're casual in tithes and offerings. They're careless in church attendance and their behavior. They're unreliable as prayer warriors and as Bible students. What that leads to is believers that have trusted in Jesus Christ for their eternal souls, but they really don't know much about what God requires of them as his children. As a result, they don't develop character. And they often give occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Now, those of you that were here for Sunday school this week may recall that I was teaching about King David, and we talked about his time there with Bathsheba and the sin that he committed there. If you weren't here, maybe perhaps that was a familiar story to you. I just want to read you something from that story. In 2 Samuel 12:14, the Bible says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that also is born unto thee shall surely die. That is God speaking through Nathan to David. God allowed David and Bathsheba's first child to die because he gave occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Guess what you do when you don't have Christian character? That. That's pretty severe judgment. So one of the things I taught in Sunday school was that God takes his reputation very seriously. He will not tolerate his children smearing his name among unbelievers. So what that means is you need to be diligent about learning how to avoid doing that. You know, it's almost impossible to develop Christian character in a person who does not have character in general. Don't turn there. I just want to read you a verse out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's verse number 2. This is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to a young pastor named Timothy. And he says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Faithful men. Paul told Timothy to make disciples out of faithful men. Why? Because you cannot disciple an unfaithful man. Can't do it. A person unfaithful at coming to church and studying his Bible will never develop Christian character, either out of ignorance or perhaps even defiance to what God has commanded here in our text in 2 Peter. Look at verse number 8. I just want to show you one of the promises that God makes to you if you will do this. If you will add these things to your faith, if you're going to work to develop your Christian character as he instructs you to, verse number 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you want to know Jesus more intimately? Do you want to bear fruit for him? Work on your character. It's a good place to start. There's another promise in verse 9, but this time the promise is for those people that don't bother to do this. Those Christians that just don't listen to what God has to say in his word. Don't make this book the reason for doing what they do. Verse number 9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." If you lack these things, if you lack Christian character, the Bible says that you are blind and you cannot see afar off. Now, that probably means that you can only see what's happening in your immediate area. You're sort of focused on yourself and how everything affects you. Okay? As opposed to being aware of what's happening around you and how others are affected. It probably means that. I also think it possibly means that it's a reference to the ability to see afar off, to see things with an eternal view. Okay? If you don't have eternity in view, then you aren't doing what you're supposed to be doing for God. Okay? If you lack these things, if you lack Christian character and you're unwilling to work to add these things to your faith, you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. That's what it says in verse 9. You're still saved and you always will be saved, but you've forgotten the joy of your salvation. Right? Don't let it happen. That's what Peter is saying here in verse 10. "Wherefore the rather, brethren," don't let it happen. "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." What does that mean? Prove it. Prove it to yourself and to the world that you're saved outwardly. Work on your Christian character. Let God change you. I get very, I probably shouldn't get as perturbed as I do with the people that just say, "Well, that's just how I am." Oh, no. No, no, that's how you decided to be. Sorry, but that's how it is. A big part of that, of letting God change you, is partaking in the divine nature of God. How? You pray daily for God's power in your life to become more like Christ. We need the divine power part of that equation. We have to have it. How do you get it? Pray for it. Ask for it. Be serious about reading and studying the Word of God. Now, you're here for Bible study. Good. Great. Good on you. Glad you're here. Glad I'm here. It's important. But let me ask you this. Not only do you read, but do you study the Word of God outside of this building? You need to. Have to. How else are you going to know what you need, or what the precious promises, as it says here, the exceeding great and precious promises. How do you know what they are? You certainly don't hear them all from the pulpit. You don't get them all in some other class. You have to read it yourself. You have to be serious about studying, not just reading, studying. One of the things you probably know, I've said it before in different lessons, that many of God's promises are conditional. He says, if you will do this, then he will do this. Many of his promises, not all of them, but many of his promises are that way. So you have to find out what the promises are, and you have to do your part, the first part. If you will, is what God says a lot of times. So what is that? So he'll give me this. I can't stress it enough. This in verse 5 and in verse 10, you have to give it all diligence, like the surgeon when you're in surgery. Okay? That's how you're supposed to approach this, developing your character. So then we need to learn to add these things that are in verses 5 through 7 to our faith. And you continue doing that the rest of your life. That's how you do it. You pray and you ask for God's power. Daily, not just once, daily. Lord, give me your power to learn to have virtue today. And again, and again, and again. If you're struggling with moral issues, some people do. And then you have to claim the precious promises. You have to study the scriptures, learn what they are, do your part. And God is always faithful to do his. Always. Every time. He's promised you, if you, then I will. Over and over and over and over and over. So really, this message tonight is really nothing but me trying to encourage you. It sounds like I'm yelling at you. I'm trying to, listen, you got to get this. You have to. I want to encourage you to be a man or a woman of good character, as defined by the Bible. Improve on it every day. Work on it. Be diligent. None of us are exempt from this. No matter where you are and you walk with God, none of us have arrived. None of us have the perfect Christian character. We're not there. And then I'm just going to end with another promise. I don't know if you caught it there at the end of verse number 10. It's one of his exceeding great and precious promises. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Have you ever fallen? Of course you have. We're all sinners. We all fall. Do you fall and then fall again and then fall again and then fall again? Now, we're never going to reach the state of sinless perfection in this life. But would you like to know how to stop falling over and over and over? Do these things. Go to verse 5. And beside this, beside what? In addition to availing yourself of God's power and his precious promises so that you can partake in the divine nature, giving all diligence, make it a priority. Zealously pursue this. Focus on this. This is your part. Okay? Focus on this. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And God will do his part to keep you from falling. That's the promise there. Do you want to stop? Do you have trouble stopping? Check your character. Work on it. It's a simple idea, but it takes some work. It's a daily pursuit. It's a lifelong pursuit. But you're not going to get anywhere if you don't start. And if you don't give all diligence. You have to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Do you need some help with that? Well, ask God. Here's one of his exceeding great and precious promises from James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You see it there? You lack in wisdom on how to do this? Ask him. That's your part. What's God's part? He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and he'll give you wisdom. It promises you that. That's a precious promise. Pray for his power. Get the promise. Start to develop this divine nature. Learn the scriptures. Read them. Yes, absolutely. Over and over and over. Read them, read them, read them. But you have to spend time studying. Study characters in the Bible. Study subjects. Study doctrine. Do word studies. There's lots of different ways to study the Word of God. This meeting is just one. And then we also have some excellent resources around here. Over here in the Resource Center. Out on the literature rack here on the hemlock, by the hemlock door. You know, Pastor Cole has written extensively on many Bible topics. Now, he'll tell you all day long, look, I did this to help my understanding, but it's going to help yours too. So, you see, it sounds simple. It's not simple. I can boil all this down to two things. You need to pray more for God's power. You need to pray for God to change you. You need to pray and ask God to help you develop character. And you'll do that as you read through the scriptures and then as you study the scriptures, searching for the promises, then doing your part, if it's a conditional promise, and trust in God for the rest of it. That's it. Nice and simple. All right, I'm a little over time, so I'll pray and I'll be done. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for the attentiveness of these folks. And Lord, I just want to pray for each one of us, Lord, that you would help us truly to be diligent, Lord, about trying to develop our Christian character, Lord, that we would never bring reproach upon your name, Lord, that we could have the divine nature, Lord, and we could add these things to our character and be more like Christ. Lord, help us as a people. We need it, Lord, but we know we need to do our part. I pray that you would help each one of us to do that. Lord, we pray that you would give us safety as we go home now. We thank you for this time in Jesus' holy name.